Nobody's paying any attention to me. The men in the back say they're paying attention to me. I appreciate it. Chapter 30. Now you have those sheets in front of you. I have not yet decided when I'm going to use them. I may or may not use them today. Chapter 30 is an extremely important chapter. Mizmor Shir Chanukat HaBayit LeDavid, a psalm, a song for the inauguration of the temple. It is said in davening every day. Mizmor Shir Chanukat HaBayit. Chapter 30. No, that's not on the sheet. You have to have your own tillin. That's an addition. No, we have made it very clear. Everybody has to have a tillin.
I read it.
And you can have a tillin of any size with any portion, but you must have the text. I'm not providing texts anymore. I'm only providing supplements to the text. And about this supplement, I said, I'm not sure precisely when I'm going to make use of it, but I want it there. You should have it available. Alright, now we can start all over again. Chapter 30. Mizmor Shir Chanukat HaBayit LeDavid. A song, a psalm for David. Chanukat HaBayit, the inauguration of the house. LeDavid, unto David. We will see that there's a great deal of discussion about this first pasuk. And the reason why there's discussion about it is because when we get into the text of the psalm, it seems that there's nothing that's said there that has anything whatsoever to do with the dedication of a house or a temple. It's a replay of Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbat, where we have this opening sentence, the title sentence of the chapter, and there's nothing there that deals with Shabbat. But I think we did a pretty good job there, and we're going to try and do a similar job over here with this. This opening sentence has given scholars over the last 200 years, 300 years, and by scholars, a very small s, a smaller c, h, etc. There are scholars who in a sense feel that they have a right to do with Tanakh whatever they choose to do, and when they came to this chapter 30, they ran amok. David HaMelech never dedicated a Beit HaMikdash. The Bechanukat HaBayit took place in the days of Shlomo. Shlomo built the Beit HaMikdash. How could there ever be a Mizmor Shir Chanukat HaBayit to David? Obviously the whole thing is a mistake. And if it's a mistake, and we're talking of course about those who have engaged in biblical criticism. And biblical criticism, in a sense, was saying, whatever you want to do with the sentence, you can do. If you feel that there's nothing in this chapter that has anything to do with Chanukat HaBayit, so you can do a few things. You can erase the first sentence. You erase the first sentence, you have no problem. Or, maybe if you erase David and put Shlomo in place, you know, you can just do whatever you want. It's one big free-for-all. But the one thing that they're not ready to do is take a deeper look and see, you know, it may very well be that there was a Mizmor Shir Chanukat HaBayit LeDavid. Now remember, they have two questions. One question is, what Chanukat HaBayit did David participate in? That's one. And number two, of course, the problem that the text says nothing about a Chanukat HaBayit. So I'm just going to leave you for the present with these two questions. Ultimately, of course, we're going to have to answer them. But I want you to see the text. I will raise and exalt and I will uplift you, make you rum high. Kidili tani, because you lifted me up. Dolo, Odole means, remember, we remember the old wells out in the country where you would lower the pail into the well, fill it with water, and then bring it up. A Dali is the name of that pail that goes into a well. And the reason why it's called a Dali is because you lift it up. There are a number of places in Tanakh. There's a Rashi. Rashi says Eliezer, the servant of Avram, was called Damesek Eliezer. So Rashi says one pshat is that he came from Damascus. The other pshat, Rashi says, Hoyodole Umashke Mitoras Rabo Lachem. He was the one who lifted the wisdom of his master and gave it to drink to others. Do Damesek, Dole Umashke. He brings the refreshing waters of Avram to the world. Aramin Hashem, so in a sense, I'm saying, David is saying, I will raise, uplift, and exalt you because that's precisely what you did to me. You raised and lifted me. V'lo simachta ovat yivayli, and you did not let my enemies be happy with me, because my enemies were full of joy when they thought that I'm falling and I'm gone, I'm finished, it's the end of David, and you didn't let them do that. Now notice one thing in this pasuk. David is speaking directly to God. This is second person. Aromim ha, you, Hashem, because you raised and uplifted me. Lo simachta, you did not let my enemies be happy about me. Hashem alakai, God my God, shivati elecha, I called out unto you, vatirpa eini, and you healed me. Now you have to understand, and I think this is the chapter in which it has to be made clear. The beauty of Sefer Tehillim, more than all of the other Sifrei HaTanakh, though it's true about every one of the Sifrei HaTanakh, but it is more true of Tehillim. This can have so many different meanings. What you would be moved to think of right now is, here is David who was ill, and then he is healed. I cried out unto you, Vatir Peini, and you healed me. So you have to understand that in Tanakh, the word healing has two other meanings, and maybe even more than that. Yirmiyahu talks about a destroyed Yerushalayim, that God is going to heal Yerushalayim. Ele arukalach, I will heal you. Because refuah means not only healing the body, refuah can mean healing the city, Yerushalayim. Refuah is also used with regard to spiritual healing, or better said, spiritual healing has all sorts of meanings. A healing of the spirit, the forgiveness of sins, is called refuah. It's a pasuk later in Tehillim. Hasoleach lechol avonaychi. God is the one who forgives all your sins. Hadofei lechol takluaychi. The one who heals all of your illnesses. The Rambam talks about it in his Shmona Prakim, his introduction to Pirkei Avot, where he talks about there are two kinds of illness. There's illness of the body, and there's illness of the spirit. Both are called refuah, and both need doctors. One needs a doctor of the body, and the other one needs a mender of souls. So when it says, I called on you and you healed me, it does not necessarily have to be limited to somebody who was ill physically and when he was healed. It can be somebody who was ill spiritually has been healed. It may be a society that was, and we use it even in English, we talk about a sick society. a sick society. It needs healing. A sick world needs healing. Hashem, so now, second pasuk or pasuk gimel, he's also speaking directly to God. I cried out unto you until you healed me. Hashem, God, he's speaking to him directly. He'elitam l'sheol nafshi, you brought my soul up from the depths. Now here, I would say it's a machloket between the Malbim and the Daat Mikra. According to the Malbim, the word nefesh here means, yes, soul, as distinct from the physical body, and that of course fits in with the idea that refuah means sin, and refuah therefore meaning the healing of sin, which is forgiveness. The Daat Mikra, that's the perush on Tehillim that was written by a staff of scholars with very big S's and C's, etc., by Mosharaf Kuf. So they say the word nefesh, and we will see this as we go through Tehillim, the word nefesh or nafshi doesn't have to be mean my soul as distinct from my body. Nefesh can also mean my will, me. In yeshet nafshecha, if you want to do something for me, do this. Nefesh does not have to be describing particularly that spiritual part of the human being. Nefesh can mean, you know, it says in Torah, I think, when you will come into Eretz Yisrael and you will want to eat basar ka'avat nafshecha, as you wish. It doesn't mean because your soul needs a steak. Souls don't need steaks. Avat nafshecha means nafshi is me. Me. In slichas we say it also comes from Megillat Esther. Nafshi b'she'ilati v'ami b'bakashati. Esther wants that Ahasuerus should save what? Ahasuerus should save her soul. Ahasuerus is no saver of souls. Nafshi b'she'ilati, me, I ask for me, va'ami b'bakashati, and my request is that my people should be saved. I don't get upset with the Art Scroll translation that uses soul, because according to the Malbim, nafshi over here, you brought my soul up from the depths, maybe one interpretation, and that is the interpretation of the Malbim. Or you brought me out of the depths. Chiyutani, you gave me life. Miyoridi bo, rather than I go down to the pit and be lost forever. And so here, all of the imagery is somebody who's being pulled up from the very depths. He's on the way down, and God stops the descent and brings him up, and therefore, Aromimcha, I will raise and uplift you. In Sukkim Gimel, Dalet and Hay, David is speaking directly to God. In Pasuk Hay, he now begins to talk about God in the third person, because he says, Zamru Hashem Chasidav, let his Chasidav. Chasidav does not mean what we normally think Chasidav means. The word Chesed in Tanakh has a number of meanings, and one of its meanings is Chasidav is one who remains loyal and trustworthy. You know, not bad. I didn't think of that. You know,
what you think, have a lot of
like a chassid of a rebbe. If you have a sense of real loyalty, Zamru Lashem Chasidav, let those who are loyal and keep their covenant with God. It means keeping the covenant. Who keep the covenant with God? Let them sing to Him, Vahodu, and let them thank. Zecher Kodesh, his holy memory should be thanked. Look what you did. I thought that I'm going down into the very depths of the nether world, and you saved me. I'm on this slippery slope, sliding down over there into oblivion and to nothingness. and you feel like, you know, you're in a black hole someplace, you've lost touch with reality, and all of a sudden the Rabbeinu Shalom brings you back. You know, you know why you should sing to God and thank him? Ki rega biyapo. His anger is only for a moment. Rega biyapo. His anger is for a moment. Chayim, but long life is ritzono, is his real will. There are times that God has to express his anger, but you should know, in comparison to his goodness, the anger is but a moment, and chayim biritzono. Bo'erev yolin bechi, it can happen that you never give up hope, because bo'erev yolin bechi, in the earth, evening, a person can go to sleep crying, uva v'la boker rina, and in the morning zinkman. V'la boker rina. Now the word v'la boker, it really should have said, just like bo'erev, it should have said uba boker, right? But you should know, sometimes the lamed takes the place of a base. Give me an example. I know you won't get it. Lashana Haba'a bi Yerushalayim. You know what Lashana Haba'a means? Lashana Haba'a. You know, the song is using what would seem to be proper Hebrew, Bashana Haba'a. But the Navi David is using a poetic form. And therefore, the first half he talks about Bo'erev Yolin Bechi, and instead of Baboker Rino, he switches to Laboker Rino, just as in Lashana Haba Birushalayim. Yes?
Apropos what you say, the parrot begins, this Mashiach Hanukkah, by Lidavid.
Okay, there couldn't be Bidavid.
No, but why are they using Lidavid?
What should they have used?
Is it to David, or is it David saying this? And if so, why
well,
does it say
Lidavid? The English translation is interesting. The English translation is by David.
Since when is Lidavid by?
Because Lidavid is possessive. It's something that belongs to somebody.
La'ashem
ha'aretz u'meloah. So this belongs to him because he created it. He wrote it. Now, this pasuk vav that we just learned is going to, I believe in my understanding of this chapter, it's going to be the main theme, and it's going to be elaborated on. Watch, you'll see what I mean. Just give yourself and give me a few minutes. V'ani amarti b'shalvi. I had thought to myself, or I had said to myself, Bishalvi, when everything was quiet and everything was peaceful, you know what I thought to myself? Bal emot la'olam. I will never be moved. Nothing in any sense. You know, when things are going well, we fall into this, call it serenity, or this stupor of thinking that everything is always going to be great, and it's going to be terrific, and then life comes and throws an unbelievable curveball, and a person's entire world is turned topsy-turvy and shattered. 9/11. Ein lecha. There is no greater example of the suddenness and swiftness with which the lives of, I don't know how many countless millions of people on the face of this earth changed that September 11th, 9/11 at Ground Zero. Out of the heavens, suddenly, swiftly, the ripple effect of the millions of people that were affected about it. It's most probably tens of millions, if not hundreds of millions. Man lives an illusion. The illusion is that as the way the things are now, that's the way it's always going to be. But we know, we should know already. We should know already. Listen, there is illness that strikes, and all of a sudden the world, the whole world is turned upside down. A death in the family, a death of a friend. I mean, there's so many. Loss of a job. I remember there was a time at which I was offered a job of all places in Argentina. And what they told me then, based on the salary I would get over there, I could never dream in America of getting that kind of salary. It pays millions of pesos or whatever it is. By the way, I didn't take the job. But you see a situation and you think, Isaiah designed, this is the way it's going to be forever. Then all of a sudden you find out. You find out that it's not so. Do you know what David is saying here? Even the prophet before he said, Bo'erev yolim bechi, at night you go to sleep crying. Ubat v'lat boker, and in the morning there is song. That the exact opposite is equally possible. That Bo'erev yolim rino, ubat boker bechi. Precise opposite can take place. And it can take place so swiftly, it can take place so suddenly, that man loses his equilibrium. Hashem, do you know what I learned from the vagaries and the dramatic changes that take place in life? That in the final analysis, I'm completely and totally dependent on you. Hashem, b'ritzoncha, you know what I now know? I now know that everything is your will. If it's your will, Hermadator, you stood me up, Lahardi Oz, and you made me strong as a mighty mountain. But you know what can happen by the same token? Histarto Fonecha. You conceal your face, Hayiti Nibhal, and I tremble. In this pasuk we have both sides of the coin. This pasuk is really the flip side of Bo'eret Yolim Bechi V'Laboker Rina. Right? Here we have what comes first. Hashem Birtzoncha, when it is your will, you give me strength. Hematatola Harnios. That's Bo'eret Rina. At night I sing. But then you know what may happen during the course of the night? Histarto Fonecha. You've concealed your face. And therefore, Baboga, it's going to be Bechi, it's going to be crying. Hajiti Nibhal, I was completely, I trembled. Where did we have the word? You know, two places. When Yosef says in last week's Sedra, Ani Yosef, I am Yosef, Ha'od Avi Chai, is my father still alive? V'lo yachlu echov la'anoto tov, his brothers were unable to answer him. Ki niv halu mipano, because they trembled before him. Fear. When Haman is hastily brought to the second party, by the second party, we know that the party is over. He just got home all schmutzig because he took Mordechai through the streets on the king's horse, saying, so shall be done to the man whom the king wishes to honor. And he comes home, he doesn't have time to change. The officers of the king came, Vayahilu Lahaviataman. They hurried and hastened. They pushed it. Come on, Haman, let's go. They're waiting for you. It's not the same Haman anymore. It's the beginning of the end. You could conceal your face. These two words, Histarto Panecha, are words that we're going to have to engrave on our hearts and minds. Because Hester Panim is one of the ways in which God deals with mankind in general and with his people in particular. There are periods of Hester Panim when God, so to speak, in a sense, removes himself by choice from directly intervening in history. The Rav said it and others said it. The period of the Shoah was a period of Hester Hasdepan. It appears for the first time at the end of Sefer Devarim, and it says, the time will come when Chora Api Bayomahu, and I will become angry with you. I will conceal in concealment my face from the boy. There was another period of Hester upon him, and that was the time of Megillat Esther. There was a Hester upon him, and therefore Haman, in a sense, is given license to attempt to destroy the Jewish people. But just as we're beginning to fall, God stops the fall. He raises and uplifts us. Mordechai goes out from before the king, dressed in the royal robes and the raiments of kingship. Now that I know that man is so frighteningly vulnerable, like a tzeil over a passing shadow. All right, but I'm even talking right now about the uncertainty of life. The uncertainty of life. You never know what's going to happen when. You never know. And therefore, Elef Hashem Eklo, to you I call, Ver Hashem Et Hanan, and to God I petition. And you know what I want to say to you, God? Not Betz Abedami. What profit or what benefit will you have with my blood, B'diditi al Shahad, if I go down to the grave? And what are you going to get? Hayodur Ha'afar, will dust give thanksgiving to you? Hayagid Amitecha, is one in the grave going to tell and proclaim the truth of God? Therefore, Shema Hashem, hear O God, v'chaneni, and have compassion upon me. Hashem, heyei ozer li, God be the one who helps me. Because just as there is the swiftness of change from good to bad, from bad to good, you know what you've done in the past? And I'm praying that you should do it in the future. Hafachto misvidi, you turned over my period of mourning, and you know what it made? You made it lemachol li. Machol is a dance. Instead of being in mourning, I dance. Pitachto saki, you opened the sackcloth, which is the sign of mourning. Vataazreni simcha, and instead you garbed and you cloaked me with joy. Leman Yizamercha chavod v'lo yidom, so that I should be able to sing to your glory and not be silent. Hashem Elokai, God my God, la'olam odeka, I will forever thank you. What is it that compels David to write this? We really have no way of knowing. And the fact that we have really no way of knowing makes the chapter in Tehillim so much more meaningful. It could be talking about somebody who was ill. It could be talking about somebody who had sinned. It could be talking about somebody who's pursued by his enemies. It might be somebody who's going through a period of mourning. It may be somebody who finds himself in a position of such weakness that he's unable to maintain himself. It can be physically, spiritually, it can be militarily. It could be so many possibilities, and the fact that it has so many possibilities means that most probably on any day of the year, any Jew can read this chapter in Tehillim, and it's meaningful to him, it's significant, it speaks to him, it expresses what's going on in his mind. All right, I'm going to give you a chance. The question better be...
Do you think it's possible that David is talking about his son Shlomo?
Reuven, it could be anything. What you have in mind that he's talking about his son Shlomo, I don't have a clue what you mean. What do you mean? Tell me what you mean.
Well, he knows that his son is going to build a base of Mikdash.
Yes, so then the big question is, what here talks about a base of Mikdash? Is there one sentence here that you can relate? That's the big question. Well, what here can you relate to a Beis HaMikdash? This is talking about bricks. What's it talking about? Huh? Who said something? Well, what here is Beis HaMikdash? So I'll tell you what I want to do with this chapter. One of the great essays of Rav Soloveitchik is the essay in which, and by the way, there's good reason why I am going to relate this to an essay of the Rav about Purim. You know what? I'll tell you right now why I'm going to do it. Rashi on this chapter says that the Medrash relates the psukim in this chapter to the time of Mordechai and Esther. Rashi says it here. Rabotein Dorshu, the last Rashi in this chapter says, our rabbis learned, Kol HaMizmor al Mordechai ve'Esther v'Haman. The whole song is talking about Mordechai, Esther, and Haman. By the way, I don't have a copy of that Medrash, and I haven't found it yet, but you can be sure, yes, Hashem, when I find it, you're going to have a copy of the Medrash. It's talking about Mordechai, Esther, and Haman. Vani Amarti B'Shalvi, the Medrash says, I thought to myself when I was serene and at peace that whatever's happening now is going to remain forever. That was said by Haman. Haman thought that he is going to be the first in command forever. And so swiftly, over one night, that night, he comes into the king to ask him to hang Mordechai on the gallows that he has prepared. Little does he know that by tomorrow evening he's going to be hanging from the gallows. And the Amati Bishalvi thought that he's going to be able to do whatever he wants. Elecha Hashem Ekra, to you God I call out. Who said that? Esther said that. Ad Haye Ozeli, in other words, she said all of those psukim from Elecha Hashem Ekra, Ver Hashem Et Hanan, until Pasuk Yud Aleph Shema Hashem Lefaneini Hashem Haye Ozeli. This whole chapter was the prayer of Esther. God, the Rebbeinu Shlomo, save us! And then Hafachta Mispidi L'Maholi was said by Mordechai. Hafachta Mispidi, we thought that there was going to be death and destruction, and you know what you turned it into? You know what we have? We have a Purim where we sing and we dance. Kitach Dosaki, you took off my sackcloth. Who was sackcloth? Mordechai went out into the streets of Shushan wearing sackcloth. And he cried out a terrible, terrible, frightening cry. Who is it that removes the sackcloth? Who is going to put on the royal garments upon him? Pitach Dosaki, Batazvenin, you know what you gave me? You gave me Simcha. You gave me a day of Machol, of dancing, and a day of Simcha. And you know what I'm going to do on that day? Lemain Yizamercha Chavod V'lo Yidom, Hashem Alekai L'Lom Adekha. You're going to see right away that on the pasuk earlier in this chapter that says Bo'edev Yolin Bechi, in the evening you go to sleep crying, La'boke, and in the morning it's Rima, the Gemara is going to say, and you have that on the sheet, we'll get to it in a few minutes, that from there, that's one of the psukim from which we learn that there's a mitzvah to read the Megillah at night and then repeat it again in the morning. Bo'edev Yolin Bechi, in the at night I go to sleep crying, for La Boke Adina. We see that we have to relate to God both in Erev and Boke. Certainly according to the Medrash that Rashi brings, that the whole chapter is talking about Mordechai ve'Esther, this is a place to learn the halach of the Megillah.
But it's written as a different, I don't understand.
What don't you understand?
First of all, you took away what I thought was an original gift of David HaMelech to be able to write like that, and you're saying it was originally in the Megillah.
No, I didn't say that. I said that the brilliance of David is that he writes something in his day that is going to be so perfectly suited to millions of personal situations throughout history and to the situation of Klal Yisrael, the existential situation of the Jewish people. I always tell my wife, and she has to remind me of it now, the rule in modern Jewish history, and maybe it has to be extended to certain periods in Jewish history before, the rule in modern Jewish history, I always say, is expect the unexpected. You never know when things are going to change dramatically. And it has happened. Reuven, how many times have I told you that? Did I tell you yesterday in the morning in shul I told you that? The rule in modern Jewish history is expect the unexpected. I just was talking to somebody a little while ago. I remind myself, 2 years ago in February, I went to speak for a convention of the Council of Young Israel Rabbis. So first I stopped off for a day or two in Borough Park, and they have the donut man. That's where I go for breakfast. It's an excellent breakfast. It stands for, I think, $3. You can't get a 13th Avenue between 13th Avenue between 46 to 48 47 to 48. So I have a few guys who, when they see me, they know, this is the big Zionist from Jerusalem here. So they always enjoy, for some strange, sadistic reason, they always enjoy starting up with me. But in Yiddish they would say, ich blad nicht schildek, you understand? I know how to take it a little bit, but I know how to give it back to them. By the way, I'm going to the convention again this year, and I hope to see those guys at the breakfast room, because I remember 2 years ago the wisdom throughout the world all over was, you won't even remember what it was, the Golan is a done deal. So all over Barak and Assad, this is Shemach and Oil Masheke, you understand, it was a done deal. I come to the and I tell these guys, oh no, there are no done deals. Expect the unexpected. I guarantee you the Golan is not going to be given to Assad. And they looked at me like, I come to the convention, rabbis stop collaring me at the convention, and I see and hear the same thing. It's a done deal. So my major address there was, a done deal? You're out of your mind! There's a rabbi shalom in the world. I'm waiting to come back now and remind them, Chevre, you were giving me a hard time, it's a done deal. So a lot of unexpected stuff happened after that. I don't know, Barak started falling apart at the seams. Assad decided to do something that he should have done many years before, and he died. I mean, you know, a lot of things happened. Okay. And a lot of things have been happening since then. Last September, it was clear already Yerushalayim is going to be divided, Harabayit, in other words, the physical Harabayit is going to be, belong to the Palestinians, but someplace down in the Sha'ol, in the Beten of Harabayit, that belongs to him, and he wouldn't agree to that. Nothing is a dumb deal. Because the rule in Jewish history is expect the unexpected. There's an advantage to that, and there's a terrible, terrible disadvantage to that. Because just as the unexpected can be good, the unexpected can also be very devastating and bad. Both of them happen. The Rav says the following. The Rav says the following. The Balei HaKabbalah make an amazing statement. The statement is, what's the holiest day of the Jewish calendar year? Yom HaKippurim. So the Baalei HaKabbalah say, if you want to know what the essence of Yom HaKippurim is, it's a day. I ask for forgiveness from everybody in this room. I suspected everybody and anybody of having had their telephone on. It didn't occur to me that it's my dear friend. So please forgive me. You're not allowed to be emotional, be shaved, and you're not allowed to suspect people. I'm sorry. But you all look guilty, by the way. So you all look guilty. Everybody was hot on the collar. I see. You turned it off?
Yes.
You can't ask any more questions until the end of class. An amazing statement by the Baalei HaKabbalah that Purim is a day too. In Yom HaKippurim, if you want to know the essential nature of Yom Kippur, it's a day like Purim. What are you talking about? In other words, you're saying the Yom HaKadosh, the holiest day, the solemnest day of the Jewish calendar year, if you want to know what it's like, it's Purim. What are you talking about? How can you take two opposites, two unbelievable, amazing opposites? They seem to be two ends of reality. And it doesn't say that Purim is like Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is like Purim. And if you understand Purim, you will understand Yom HaKippurim. So the Rav develops such a beautiful, beautiful idea. It's simple, but it's profound. He says, what is the central service in the Beit HaMikdash on Yom HaKippurim? You're supposed to bring two goats, and the halacha is that these two goats, they have to look alike, same height, same color, cost the same, and they're standing there in front of the Kohen Gadol, and the Kohen Gadol is going to put his hand in a box and he's going to take out lots. One of them is going to say on it LaHashem, that this, and the goat on which that's placed is going to be brought as a sacrifice of the Beit HaMikdash to God. And the other one is going to be La'azazel, taken out into the desert and killed by being thrown down a cliff. Do you understand what happens over here? In one single instant of time, the destiny of these two goats is decided. What's the central theme of Purim? Purim means poor. Poor, who are Golo, the lots that were thrown by Haman. Golo, Yom Kippur, Golo, Purim, and for that reason it's called Purim, Al Shem HaPur, who are Golo, with Nei Haman Yom Yom. Do you know what Haman is doing? He's going to decide who shall live and who shall die, and when that's going to happen. The central theme of the story of the Megillah, the central theme of the story of the Megillah is the dramatic changes that take place. One day Vashti is queen. By the next day, she's been hung by the neck and she's dead. Esther is an unknown Beisankiv maiden over there, and all of a sudden she becomes the queen of ancient Persia. The fact is that Ahasuerus was a nothing who made his way to greatness. Bigson was Sedesh had concocted the perfect plot. Any minute now, Ahasuerus is going to be assassinated and dead. But it wasn't Mohammed Dahlan who was in charge of being Misakel Piguim. There's a Mordechai, and at the last moment Mordechai is the one who saves Ahasuerus from assassination. Esther comes after having fasted for 3 days and not having been called 30 days before the king, and anybody who comes uninvited, will be put to death except for the one to whom the king is going to extend the golden scepter. You know what? There she stands at the moment, any minute. So the Rav says that what it really represents is the existential condition of man. Man, when you get down to it, is truly vulnerable. That's the only word. You know what man is? He may walk around thinking that everything is fine and everything is going to be this way forever and ever after, and then comes the shock. Things may be very, very bad, and then all of a sudden comes the moment where the muzzle changes and a man rises to greatness. The vulnerability of man is that which frightens him. Vulnerability, therefore, is the whole theme of Purim, and that's the theme of Yom HaKippurim. Why does God forgive man? Because God knows man's condition. He knows that man is a frightened being. He has a lot to be frightened of. And in his fear, it affects the way he conducts himself. And there may be times that it will fall, so therefore he'll do tshuva, we have to forgive him. Both Purim and Yom HaKippurim are goro and poor. And because of man's vulnerability, God has mercy and compassion upon him. He understands man's weakness. He understands his worry. He knows there's an instability in life that takes a great deal of strength for man to rise from that. That's really Yom HaKippurim and Purim is what this chapter is talking about. Mamish, you have it. Be'erev Yom Bechi V'la'boker Vino. Rekab Yapo, there can be a moment of anger, then Chayim Biritzono. Hashem Biritzono, when it was your will, Magator, you stood me up and gave me great strength. And then the next minute it made it possible that he started forever. You've concealed your face and I am trembling. Therefore, I turn to you. You're the only one who can give me strength, who can give me stability, who can give me a sense of support for man who is shaky and vulnerable, who doesn't know what tomorrow brings, doesn't know what today brings. But we don't have it every day. Person is on his way to work and he's gunned down on the road. I mean, you haven't had this. A person innocently gets onto a bus. I mean, we see this time and time again. And then, of course, never. A person who gets not such good news from a doctor. All of a sudden, man is shaken to his very core. I'm going to take you one step further. What is Beis Hamikdash if not turning to God for that stability? Isn't Beis HaMikdash the place, in a sense, where man worships God? And where, yes, on Yom Kippur, the holiest day of the year, we express before God our vulnerability and our fear. It can be Lashem and it can be Lazavel. Anything can happen at any moment. And because God knows man's fear and man's vulnerability, therefore he forgives. Let's take a look at that Gemara, chapter 1 in Megillah, on the left hand side of the page, top part of the page, another teaching from Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. V'omer Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi said, Chayav Adam Likrot et HaMegillah Balayla. A person is obligated to read the Megillah at night. You have it? Here. V'lishnot HaBayom. And to repeat it again on the day of Purim. You read the Megillah twice. And first, the Gemara brings a pasuk that is in chapter 22 of Tehillim. Elokai Ekra Yomam, God, I call to you during the day, Velotaneh, I shall call out by day and you do not answer. And I call again at night and there is no respite for me, or you do not remain silent. When the students of Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi heard what he said, he had used the word, how do we know that a person is obligated to read the Megillah at night? Vilishnota bayom. Now the word Vilishnota can mean to study it. I gave away already the meaning. Lishnota can mean to study it. Vishinantam levanecha, teach your children. So Sober Mine, the students who heard this ruling, thought it to mean the Mikraya Palaya, that one is obligated to read the Megillah at night, or the Mitni Matmita Nidrabiya Maman, and to learn the Mishnah about it during the day. Amalu Rabbi Yirmiyo, Sir Rabbi Yirmiyo said, Lidin Efashali Mine, the Rabbi Chiyah Baraba. To me, Rabbi Chiyah Baraba personally explained to me what he meant. That what he meant was to repeat the Megillah. Kagon, next column, Kagon down the Ishi, as people say, Ha'evor parashata da ve'etnaya. I will finish this section, ve'etnaya, I will learn it a second time. So the word lishnota can mean, come from the word sheni, a second time, or lishnota can come from the word vishinantam, or mishnah. Itmanami, we learned another Gemara. Honor another statement. The same halacha, but a different pasuk. Honor of Yitelbo, Honor Ula Biror, of Telbo said in the name of Ula from Biri, Chayav Adam Likrota Ta Megillah Balayla, Lulishinotabayon. A person is obligated to read the Megillah at night and to repeat it during the day. As it says, Leman Yizamer Chavod, Velo Yidom, Hashem Elokai, La'olam Odeka, La'olam Odeka. In other words, I will sing and I will not remain silent. And when does it mean I will sing and not remain silent? I will sing either by day and not be silent at night. The two parts of the last pasuk of this perek in Tehillim are talking about two times. I'm going to sing to you and I'm not going to remain silent. So there's a double expression. Leman Yizamercha Chavod. There is song to it, and not to remain silent. Silence refers to night. So that means like this: the Gemara from this chapter 30, Gemara here was learning the halacha of reading the Megillah at night and again during the day. Rashi brings the Medrash that says that the psukim here are the psukim that were said by Haman, by Esther, and by Mordechai. What we've explained in the name of the Rav is that the central theme of this entire chapter is the uncertainty of life, the goal quality of human existence, the vulnerability of man, the unknown that lurks at every turn and every corner in one's life. And that, of course, is a source of great... It vexes man. And because God knows that this is his condition, therefore he forgives. And therefore the refuah that we can be talking about is the refuah of forgiveness. The refuah can therefore also be the refuah, the healing of illness. It may be the healing of a civilization, of a society. It may be rebuilding Yerushalayim. So the beauty of the chapter is, number one, it can be read by just about anybody on any given day of the year, at any time, and one will find meaning in it. Because in the back of our minds, we walk around thinking, you know, exactly the way things are, that's the way they're always going to be. But we know that that's not the truth. We know that's not the truth. We know that you get up in the morning, you have to thank the Rabbeinu Shalom that he gave me back my neshama. You have to pray for the Rabbeinu Shalom. And by the way, this is another important part of this chapter. The chapter can be read as thanking God for the past and relating how I prayed to him until he raised and uplifted me. the chapter could just as easily be read as the person who's praying for the future, the Rishlinim, be Ozerli, be the one that is going to help me. And the fact is, it's not my focus. It was written by David in such a way that it should be understood as both. I pray to you and you listen to me. I pray to you and I hope you will listen to me. Both of them. I always use the example. I have a cat. Truth is, I don't. But I'm just using the sentence. I have a cat. How many meanings can there be to the words, I have a cat? I can't think of any except for the simple meaning, and as I said, in this case, it's one big lie. The beauty of poetry, the beauty of a Shakespeare, is that a sentence in Shakespeare can have many meanings. That's its beauty. Why did I say I have a cat?
No, I just said it's the way you say it.
No. It's not the way you say it. It's when you say it, you invest it with its own meaning, what it means to you. And the fact is, on Sunday it can mean one thing to you, and on Monday it can mean another thing to you. And both of them are correct, because it's talking about your particular existential condition. So therefore, here is one of the tragic mistakes of the Bible scholars who tried to figure out precisely what was it that David was talking about. It doesn't have to be anything that he precisely talked about. He may very well be talking about the human condition, and therefore it can apply at any time and at any place, and therein lies its greatness. So at this point, I'm only giving one shot in Mizmor Shir Chanukah Sabayis L'David. We're going to have another one. We're going to have a few. The Chanukah Sabayis is because the Beis Hamikdash is the place where Klal Yisrael turns to God in the ongoing moments of their vulnerability and their fears. Of course, they claim that, listen, David HaMelech never built. What kind of Chanukah Habayit did David ever experience? So the question is, should I read the others? You know what? If you just sit back, let's take a look at the second side over here. How many times have I said it looks formidable? It's not so formidable. I'm just going to read. You know what's amazing? If somebody wants to find the truth is right there. If you don't want to find the truth, you're simply not going to find it. Here is a story, and I've taken this story out of Sefer Divrei Hayamim. The same story, but not in as much detail, appears at the end of Sefer Shmuel. Vayamod Satan al Yisrael, Satan stood up against Israel, Vayoset et David l'nodek Yisrael, and he enticed David to go count the Jewish people. I'm not going to go into all of the background over here. According to Torah, you're not allowed to count the Jewish people. The only time you're allowed to count the Jewish people is either by not one, not two, not three, or Hoshia Samecha, Uvarakas Nakrosecha, Urein Venasle Manoelo, which has 10, and you know, if you have to count a few million, I don't know how many thousands of times you have to say Hoshia Samecha. Or Shaul, when he counted Israel a number of times, he used something in place of a machzis hashekel. How did they count Jews in the desert? Everybody gave a half a shekel, and they counted the half a shekels. Okay. Shaul did it once with shards or stones, and he counted up all the stones. And another time, when he had become a wealthy king, so he had each person who came to battle take a goat, and they counted the goats. Here David goes and counts the Jewish people. David said to his commander chief Yoav and to the officers of the people, go count Israel. Don't ask me why it says from Beersheba until Dan and not from Dan to Beersheba. You can't ask any questions. We just have to get to the core. Well, go count them, but if you lie, very God is going to bring the information, the data to me, and I will know their number. But Yom doesn't want to do it. And he says, Yosef Hashem al Amo Kehem Me'a Pa'olim, that the revelation aired to the Jewish people 100 times over. You know, King Yehu, not war. You don't need to count them. Why do you have to do that? Hello, Adoni Amalek, my master the king, Kulam Adoni Labodim. They're all servants to you, to my master. Lama Yavakish Zos Adoni. Why do you seek this? Why do you want to count them? Lama Yila Ashmal Yisrael. Why should it be a sin on Israel? Udvar Amalek Chazak Al Yoav. The word of the king was strong over Yoav. He was insistent, and Yoav went out by Yitalev to Chol Yisrael, by Yoav Yerushalayim. He went through all of Israel, and he came to Yerushalayim. He made the census. He gave the number of the people whom he had counted to David, and all of Israel were 1,000,000. What's 1,000,000? A million 100,000. In addition to Yehuda, had 470,000 people who take out the sword. Levi and Binyamin were not counted, because Yoav just didn't want to do it, and whatever he could get away with not doing, he didn't do it. There was bad in the eyes of God, and he smote Israel. David said to God, I sinned very much. I should have seen that Adon Azer that I did this thing. Now, remove the sin of your servant, ki miskalti ma'od. I was very foolish. I was very, very foolish. Vayedaber Hashem al God chose David leimor. God spoke to God, who was the prophet of David. David's personal prophet, so saying, Lev v'dibar tol David, go speak to David leimor. Kamar Hashem, so says God, I give you a choice of one of three punishments. Shalosh anino te'elecha. There are three that I present before you. Choose one of them, and I will do it to you. God came to David and he said to him, so says God, kabela, receive whichever you want. What are the three choices? Im shalosh anim ra'av, 3 years of famine, hunger. Vim shalosh hadoshim nispe mipnei tzadecha, v'cherev oyevecha. Lima Sheget or Lima Seget. Either 3 years of famine or 3 months in which you will fall, Jews will fall before the oppressors and the sword of the enemy. Vim Shloshet Yomim, or 3 years, Cherev Hashem, the sword of God. You know what the sword of God is? Plague. What did I say?
Years.
Why do I make those silly mistakes? Yes. 3 years famine, 3 months enemy, 3 days plague. Did I get it straight now? Good. And there will be an epidemic in the land. The angel of God is going to go down and bring destruction over all of Israel and the entire boundaries of Israel. What should I respond to the one who sent me? God means, what should I tell God? This, by the way, we say this next pasuk, we say in davening every day. It's not precisely the pasuk. There's a similar pasuk at the end of Shmuel that we say. Vayomer David al God. David said, "Ratzar li miyod, eplo not biyam Hashem. I would rather fall in the hands of God, ki rabim rachamav, because His mercy is great. Maod ubiyad odam al epol. I don't want to fall into the hands of man. I take the 3 days." Vayikan Hashem Devar Yisrael, God brought a plague in Israel. Yipom Yisrael, Shifim Elef, 70,000 fell. Vayishlach Elkim Malach to Yerushalayim, Vashchita, God sent an angel to Yerushalayim to destroy her. Vashchit Ra Hashem, And as he began the destruction, God saw by Yinochem al Aro, and God regretted it. He changed his mind. And he said to the angel who was destroying Kedav, it's enough. Ato now, heref yodecho. Remove your hand. Umalach Hashem omid. Do you know where the Malach was standing? He was standing in Goren Ornon Hayevusi, by the threshing, the silo of Ornon the Yevusi. Do you know where Ornon? In Shmuel he's called Aravna. Do you know where his silo was?
Harabayit.
Excellent. And the Malach is standing on Harabayit, and David is watching, and God tells him, cease and desist. David lifted his eyes, and he saw the angel of God standing seemingly suspended between heaven and earth, and his sword outstretched in his hand. Shufa means it's out of its sheath, and there it is. Shufa biyado. Vayipol David, and it's extended over Yerushalayim. Vayipol David v'hazakenim chusim b'sakim al pneihem. David and the elders were covered in sackcloth. Sackcloth? Sackcloth? Pitach dosaki? And on the paper, Kim David said to God, "Hello, Ani Amarti, Linot Ba'am. I'm the one who gave the instructions that the people be counted. I should be punished, not them. Vani hu asher chatosi. V'horeya hadayoti. I'm the one who sinned. I did the evil. Ve'ela atzon, and these sheep me'osu. Hashem alakai tihina yod chavi, let your hand be against me, ubebeit avi, and in my father's house, ubeam choloma gave, which should not be a plague of pestilence against the people." Umalach Hashem omer al God leimor, the angel of God said to God, saying, first of all, you should know, I felt that it's important just to learn a kapitel Tanakh, and it's an amazing chapter. It will shed such light on this first pasuk in over here, long after. What is it? Oh, Mizor. I say it every day. And in Hanukkah we say it twice. Mizor Shir Hanukkah Sabai Sadam. So the angel of God said to God, saying, "L'David, you know what I want David to do? And it will all stop. Kiyala David l'hakim mizbeach l'Hashem, let David go up and establish an altar before God. The Goren Ornon Hayevusi, in the silo of Ornon the Yevusi." Vayal David b'tvar God, David went up, as the words of God, Asher Diber Hashem, Hashem who had spoken in the name of God. Vayoshov Ornon, Ornon turned around and he saw the angel, and his four sons, Ornon's four sons with him, mitchabim, they were hiding. Most probably they were afraid of two things. They were afraid of the Malach, and they were afraid of the Melech. Remember, this Ornon was a minority, a member of a minority community in middle of David's capital city. You understand? There's a mountain in the middle of Yerushalayim that belongs to Ornon. How you do see? Vayavel David ad Ornon, David came to Ornon, Vayabet Ornon, Vayadis David, Ornon looked and he saw David, and he came out of the silo, and he bowed down to David to the ground. And David said to Ornon, "Give me a place in this silo, ve'evnebo mizbeach l'Hashem, and I'm going to build an altar before God. Bekesef mole tenehuli." By the way, here of course is where we know the famous Maimon Chazal that said that there are three places that the Jewish people bought, and we have title to them. The Ma'arat HaMachpelah that was purchased by Avraham Avinu, Shem that was purchased by Yaakov, and here it is, David is offering Kesef Malei for the Har HaBayit. Give it to me. Give me a place in the Goren. Yeah. The Chetef Malei Tanei, I want you to give it to me for money. The Teotzer HaMagei for me Alam, and the plague will stop. Yomar Onan O David. Onan said to David, "Shades of Parshat Chayesara, Kachla, take it, V'yaf Adoni HaMelech HaTov B'Enam, let the king do whatever is good in his eyes. Hey, not only that, not only can you have the mountain, now start there, you can have the buck or my cattle you can have for Korbanot Olah, the Amorgim La'etzin, the threshing, the tools that I use. Break them up and use it for wood. The Achitin, you can take my grain, L'mincha, Hakol Asati, I've given everything. Now there are two ways to read this pasuk. One way to read this pasuk is the amazing generosity of Arnon HaYebusi. There's another thing you can say. You want it, you leave me a choice. Are you making me an offer that I can refuse, or is this an offer that I can't refuse? You want the Goren, take it all. It's just a comment. There's a great deal behind it, but alright. You know what? You're going to be tested now. Can you take these sheets home and come prepared with them next Wednesday? And we'll finish this, and then we're going to see all sorts of meanings in Miz Mashiach HaDavasabayis and David, but you have to do for homework as well. Chapter 29, the chapter before, and chapter 23. You got it? Okay. Yes. Only in Ashkenaz, I double sparred. In Ashkenaz, you start with this and you say Kaddish after it, right? That's right, at the Kabbalahs. That's right. That's an Ashkenaz. Yes. Absolutely.